Good morning. Welcome to worship here at Kemnay Parish Church. If you're a visitor with us this morning, we welcome you most warmly to this time of worship, and a special welcome as well to those who are watching live online or on catch-up service during the week. We welcome you to this time of worship as well. Just a few intimations to share at the start of our time together. First, a reminder that today at 12:30 at Duthie Park, we'll have our third and I believe is it the final session of the walk and talk on Sundays. So that's at Duthie Park to walk along the Subby Line. For more information, please speak with Mrs. Fiona Lister after the service, and all are most welcome to come along for that time together. And let's hope the rain holds off as well. A reminder that this next Sunday, the 6th of August, after worship at 12 for 12:30, we will have a shared lunch in the church center in honor of David Hendricks, who's been our ministry fellow for the summer. And we'll also have the great privilege that Sunday of meeting David's parents, John and Denise, who I think are flying to Great Britain on Wednesday and then traveling up to our neck of the woods on Saturday, so the day before. So we'll get a chance to meet them and a chance to come along and wish David well. If you haven't signed up for that already, please do so with the dapper gentleman on the left-hand side, Mr. Charlie Mill. There he is. But all are welcome for that, and please do come along and wish David well as he continues his discernment and training for God's calling upon his life. A reminder that this coming Tuesday at 11 o'clock in the morning, we'll have our next session of Winnowers, which is a time for us to sit together and listen together to God's word for the coming Sunday. As we said before, this is not a typical Bible study that builds on each week before, but each session is a standalone session, a chance for us to sit and talk in an informal setting about what the Lord may be saying to our church family. So even if you've never been before, please do consider coming along if it fits your schedule for a time of listening to God's word together. And we'll meet at 11 a.m., as I said, on Tuesday morning, downstairs in the church center in the quiet room. I've also been asked to announce that today there'll be a choral evensong offered at St. Anne's Scottish Episcopal Church. When we announced this before, we mentioned it was 3:30, but that is the incorrect time. The actual start actually starts at 4 p.m., not 3:30, but 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and it'll be the choir of St. Andrew's Cathedral. Admission for this is free, and refreshments will be offered afterwards. So that is at 4 p.m. today at St. Anne's Scottish Episcopal Church, and all are welcome to attend that as well. Are there any other intimations at the start of our time together? Anything else at all? Well, with those shared, let us enter into our time of worship with singing our first song of praise, At Your Feet We Fall. And during the singing of this song, our offering for God's continued work here in Kemnay and beyond will be uplifted.
Thank you. us come together in prayer. Let us pray. We bring before you our monetary offerings and dedicate these with our many different talents to help further Christian work throughout our community and across the world. O wonderful Father, we thank you for the ever-changing seasons which provide so much colour and variety to our vista. The abundant colourful flowers straining their open faces to the warmth of the sun, encouraging all viewers to reciprocate with beaming smiles. The beautifully shaped trees which provide shade with their individually shaped leaves and seeds. The animals in the fields and the scrubland, and the darting birds overhead, calling to one another in their own inimitable ways. We thank you, Lord. We are blessed. Everyone, everything, is relishing this summer season. Even our farmers are so grateful for the sun's warmth and the rain showers that are so essential for their crops to grow and thus provide us and the animals sustenance next year and in the future. We are so fortunate to live in a land of peace and freedom. May we take time from our busy lives to stop and savor these wonderful gifts you have given us. Dear Lord, be with those in our world who are not as lucky as we are. Give them strength to survive the hardships they are experiencing so that they too can smile and enjoy the beautiful world you have created. Admittedly, Lord, we have been quick to offend others, and for this we ask your forgiveness. Help us to be more circumspect in our actions and more thoughtful and caring to everyone we meet. Sometimes we think we are here, so we are it. Nothing before us is important. Help us to recognize the significance of times past and learn from the costly mistakes others have made. Lead us in the truth and help us to keep on this path throughout our lives. Be with Joshua today as he continues to develop our understanding of the Ten Commandments, these guides to living respectful lives. Help us to comprehend these more fully and not to treat them as superficial rhetoric. Dear Lord, do not give up on us. We will continue to try to live our lives to be more like Jesus. May your words be a lantern to our feet, a light upon our paths, and the strength in our lives. Amen.
Thank you, Anne. We continue now in worship together with singing of our next hymn, O For a Thousand Tongues to Sing. The other week, last week, I went to a particular place for an appointment. This particular place is somewhere I think that most of us do not enjoy going. I'll give you a clue where I was. Oh, yes. Very good. Please raise your hand if you enjoy going to the dentist. Am I really the only one? And I'll tell you why I enjoy going to the dentist, especially in Scotland. Are you ready why? It's cheap. Where Heather and I come from in the States, and David, you probably agree with this, is the dentist cheap in America? No, if you don't have dental insurance, it costs a lot of money, doesn't it? But over here, I remember the first time that Heather and I went to the dentist. We go to the one over in Kintore, the new dental practice over there, and they looked so apologetic at the end of our appointment. They said, "I'm sorry, it's going to cost you £20. And I burst out laughing and took my debit card out and said, happily paid, used to paying far more than that to care for my teeth. And every time I go to the dentist, who's a lovely, lovely person, asks the question that we all have to face. Have you been, starts with an F, flossing? Now, that's one of those habits that I still have to keep going, learning how to do all the time. It's so easy to let it slide. And whenever the dentist asks that, I feel so guilty inside. She's so sweet. She has a lovely smile. She goes, "Have you been flossing?" And I'm like, I just kind of shrug and carry on and say, well, and she very nicely says, "Well, try to do better next time." But I'm always tempted to say, "Oh, yes, of course I've been flossing." But I know she'll know better once she takes a peek inside. It's not worth it, right? And the dentist always says, "You must floss, you must brush your teeth 2 or 3 times a day, use mouthwash to prevent what? Tooth decay, right? Overall, it's an important habit to brush our teeth. Annabelle, do you like to brush your teeth? It's important, isn't it? Victoria, do you like to brush your teeth? Yes, absolutely. I think most of us feel quite strange if we don't brush our teeth, but sometimes when I was younger, it was tempting not to do it and just go straight to bed, straight outside to play, and think, oh, it's not a big deal just to miss it 1 or 2 times, but it sure adds up quickly. So tooth decay is very important, but there's another kind of decay as Christians that I think is even more important than tooth decay. Are you ready for the play on words? We're concerned about truth decay, even more so as Christians. And just like it's tempting to skip brushing our teeth once or twice, just like it's tempting to tell the dentist we have been flossing when we really haven't been flossing, it's always tempting not to tell the truth. And today, one of the commandments we're going to hear about is the 9th commandment, which is, do not bear false witness against your neighbor. If this were in a Scottish translation, it might say, don't tell fibs, perhaps. Always tell the truth. And even when we lie a little bit, even small lies, we like to call them white lies, don't we? Things we think don't matter. But just like not brushing our teeth once leads to a problem with our teeth, not telling the truth also leads to a problem with our souls as well. So we should be just as good about telling the truth as we are about brushing our teeth. And I hope that's a good thing for everyone in this room. It's so important day after day in things great and things small to always tell the truth. The Bible tells us that our tongues are like the rudders of a ship that steer wherever we go. And if we tell the truth, we keep a good course, we stay on track, we do well in our lives, we love others properly. But what happens if a boat takes a wrong turn, it crashes into something? That's like what our tongues can do when we tell lies, when we don't tell the truth. So we should watch out for tooth decay, of course, so to keep the dentist happy. We should try and floss as well. But even more importantly as Christians, we must watch out for what? Truth decay as well. Let's pray. Lord God, we admit that sometimes it is hard for us to tell the truth. We admit that sometimes we are tempted to tell lies, to protect ourselves, to get ahead. But help us, Lord, to know that it's always always better to tell the truth. Help us to remember your words when you said, "The truth will set us free." So, Lord, help us to be truthful people. Help each of us in our lives to fight against truth decay. We pray these things in Jesus' name, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Even when we struggle or we're tempted not to tell the truth, we have to remember that our God is so loving, so merciful, and so big.
Thank you.
Dancing Presbyterians. I've seen it all.
The Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to his people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. The New Testament reading is Ephesians chapter 4, from reading from verse 17, and that's on page 1175. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen. May God bless our reading of the Holy Word.
Thank you, Jeff. We now sing our next hymn of praise. There is a wideness in God's mercy. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be truly pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are the strength and the redemption of all who call on your name in faith. Amen. Well, we know well by now where we have been over the last several weeks of this summer, looking at these Ten Commandments. Our Jewish friends call them the Ten Words of God. These words that were inscribed on stone tablets given to the people of Israel, inviting them into a gracious way of life. We have heard that before the first commandment was spoken, there was something else that God said. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, up from the house of slavery. So at the very start of these commandments, and I will say this again and again because it's too important not to understand, that these commandments, which are often viewed as the things we must do before God wants anything to do with us, that is not the way to read them. We read this first part, and God has already done everything required for our salvation. He is the one who rescues us from our own Egypt, from our own houses of slavery, and makes us his free children. And then in light of that salvation that is ours for the asking, God then shows us through these commandments how we are to live, because he has made it possible for us to do so. By dying for us on the cross, by being raised for us, it is possible for us to live by the Holy Spirit into the new Christian life. And the commandments show us what such a life looks like. So the commandments are God's gracious invitation into new and lasting life. And we've journeyed through these various commandments, through the first three that deal primarily with our relationship with God. No other gods before him, no graven images or idols. Do not take his name in vain. Do not misuse his name. And we heard the teaching on Sabbath rest, how integral that is to our lives as human beings, to have a rhythm of rest and work. We heard about honoring our parents. We heard about do not commit the act of murder. Do not even be angry enough to murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not commit adultery. Do not bear false witness. Right? Do not fight against truth decay, as we've heard. And now we come to the 10th commandment, which is a commandment all about what? What's the 10th commandment all about? What word comes to mind? Starts with a C, ends with an of it. Coveting. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I hear the word coveting, and I don't hear that often in everyday language, thankfully, but whenever I do hear this word, I always think about this 10th commandment. I remember when, before I started seminary in New Jersey, that every new student got a letter of welcome from the president of the seminary. It's a form letter, you know, the kind where they change the name at the top, but everyone gets the same letter welcoming them to the school. And the president sent this letter out, and the last line of the letter, I'll never forget what he said in the last line of the letter. He says, I'm so glad you're coming to join us here at Princeton. I covet the education you're going to have. And I remember thinking, is that okay for him to covet my education? It's one of those words that jumps out at us because we don't hear that often, and it's often associated with this 10th commandment. And we look at this 10th commandment, this commandment against coveting. The first thing that I notice when I look at this commandment, unlike the others, perhaps, is that it moves away from actions, right? Lying is an action. Murder is an action. Disrespecting parents is an action, perhaps. This is the commandment that shifts from action into the realm of attitude, right? It's fairly easy to discern when another commandment has been broken. But there is usually little or no evidence of covetous behavior. As a result, it's a sin that is rarely ever confessed and owned up to, but it is all around us. It is part of our everyday lives. There is one particular American comedian who once made the remark, he did a routine on the Ten Commandments. He was a bit irreverent, but some of his points were good, where he said that if we really followed the Tenth Commandment, commandment against coveting, he's talking in an American context, if we really took this seriously, we should not covet, then the American economy would collapse. Maybe the British economy would collapse as well. I think one of the great taglines for advertisers, and they're good at what they do, aren't they? Very good. I remember one slogan was, I forget what product it was, but I remember the slogan, how strange is that? But the tagline was, because you deserve it, right? There's all sorts of things that used similar mentalities about the things we're pressured to purchase, because we deserve to have the best. We deserve this. And that's making it sound like that if I don't have it in my life, then something's lacking. I must get this. And there we go. We're off on the coveting race. And it's not just a modern problem. It's been with us for some time, and it comes to us in ways great and in ways small. My favorite American president will always be a Republican, Abraham Lincoln. And one time, Lincoln was seen walking with his two boys, and both the boys were crying loudly. As passersby asked the president what was wrong with his two sons, he said, "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world," said Lincoln. "I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two." There are many times, if we are being completely honest, we have to admit that we possess a covetous heart. One cannot read through the Bible without finding incidents after incidents where people desired what was not theirs, both Old and New Testament. So what is covetousness? I think fundamentally it's an overwhelming desire for what we do not have. And this overwhelming desire can touch every aspect of our lives. In fact, we could say that it diseases all of life. Coveting makes us greedy of gain. When we are possessed with covetousness, we are never satisfied with what we have. There will always be a powerful urge for more and more. This last Tuesday in Winnowers, David brought up a story about an American athlete, I won't name him, who was wildly successful, won championship after championship, and the reporter asked him if he was happy and content, and he said no. That he always wanted more, was obsessed with what was coming next. Had a beautiful wife, beautiful children, trophies galore, but he was not happy. Always wanting another one. Now some would applaud that and say, that's a great work ethic, that's a great drive. It's okay to be a driven, hardworking person, but if we live as unfulfilled people, if that desire blinds us to the blessings we have and our current situation, then it turns into a coveting kind of behavior. It turns into a despising of the blessings we have in the present moment because we're so busy trying to grasp what is not yet within our reach. Covetousness makes us miss the blessings that are right in front of us. I once heard a story about a man who was very tired of all of his friends owning nicer homes than he had. He always felt inferior to his friends and decided to even things out a bit. He went to see a realtor and put his home on the market and began to search for a new one. And one day he was reading the paper. He came across a listing for a home that seemed to be just what he was looking for. So he called the realtor and said he would like to see this home. It sounded so grand, so magnificent, everything he always wanted. The realtor replied, "Sir, that's the listing I put up for your house you have right now. It's a house we're trying to sell for you." That sounds like human beings, doesn't it? We always think the grass is just a little greener just down the road. If I can get this thing, that job, this much money, this holiday, this kind of family, then I will be happy. But it will never happen when we think that way, when we live that way. The more we have often, the more we want. A covetous person is never contented, but is always reaching out for more. And the commandment focuses on three major areas of coveting: property, people, and possessions. When we come to the place when we are willing to do anything to have that which belongs to another, then we've crossed the line and are guilty of sin before God. It is wrong to covet property. This verse refers to a neighbor's house, and in some cultures, it is not considered wrong to take things that are found to be abandoned, such as in an Oriental culture. However, if we know that something belongs to another person, we are to leave it alone. In fact, we are to protect their interest in it as if it were ours. It isn't wrong for us to like our neighbor's home and to use legal means to purchase it. But if we resort to underhanded, illegal tactics to obtain property or possessions, then we are guilty of covetousness. It also applies to relationships with people. The verse mentions the neighbor's wife. To desire another person's spouse or another person's husband is, of course, sinful in many ways. And one of the chief stories of said behavior in the Old Testament was the story of King David. The story of David and Bathsheba, right? That something did not belong to him, and it resulted in disastrous consequences. We have to be clear. It's okay to appreciate what another person has, to be impressed by it, to like the same things as another person, to even have the same things as another person. But when we want that which is the property of another, if said desire causes our hearts to burn and pull us away from God, that's when we have crossed the line and entered into a covetous type of behavior. So covetousness can be a disease on our whole life. It can be the most pervasive sin that we have to wrestle with. And it has, in fact, the power to lead us to break all of the other commandments. The first commandment: do not have any of your gods before me. How many people do we know of, maybe ourselves included, who have placed money or possessions, financial security, health before God? How many have bowed at the altars of materialism and greed? No idols, right? But who have done it anyways, and yet refused to bow before the altar of God? Many have cursed God's name in their actions when they seek to acquire things that they covet. Blaspheming God's name is not always about speech. Treating God's name with contempt can happen just as much through our covetous actions as through our words. How many people refuse to take a day off because time is money? How many times has covetousness pushed us to violate God's rhythm for rest and for labor on Sabbath? Many parents are treated poorly and cast aside because they're too great a financial burden on their children. The children feels like they may have to give up something they think they need. As a result, parents are neglected because they covet something else. How many people do we know have died because someone wanted what belonged to them? How many marriages are in disrepair because one or both spouses allowed a covetous heart to destroy their home? It goes without saying that stealing is rooted in a covetous spirit. So is lying. People will lie about another and spread gossip and destroy others' lives because they are envious and covetous of that person's lifestyle, position. Many people have had their lives totally ruined by the covetous heart of another. So we see this last command, as much as the first command, no other gods before me, is foundational. So is the command about coveting, that it touches every aspect of our lives. And most importantly, covetousness damages our relationship with the Lord. Because in the act of coveting, of being consumed with desire for what we do not have, that's when we miss out on the blessing of the present moment. Coveting demonstrates a lack of faith in God's provision. We have God's sure promise that He gives us what we need to honor Him in life. But when we refuse to be content with what we already have, That's when we're saying that, God, you haven't done enough. We need more. And nothing could be further from the truth. That God gives us what we need. God provides life for us every day. We serve a God who knows the number of hairs upon our heads. We serve a God who feeds the ravens, clothes the flowers. We are told we are of much more worth than they. We serve a providing God. And any time that we think we do not have enough from him, we are coveting and outside of his will. Our problem is not that we have too little, nor is it that we possess too many things. Our problem is that we want more than we need. We as Christians need to come back to a different way of living. There's a fellow in America named Shane Claiborne who has written several books about how to live as a Christian in the modern world. And Shane is quite fond of talking about a theology of enough. A theology of enough. That the Christian's mantra should be, I have enough. Praise God. I have enough to live my life. I have enough to share with others. God is in the business of giving us enough. Not more than we need, but God wants to give us enough so that we can follow him and be his disciples. And as Christians, we need to constantly search our own hearts and our minds to see what's motivating us. Do we find ourselves talking a lot about money? I worry about money. Heather says sometimes I talk about money too much, that it consumes my heart with worry sometimes. That's when I covet money. Are we always feeling jealous because someone has something that we think we need? Are we guilty of going after things instead of going after our relationship with God? How are we wrestling with coveting? If this sounds like us, if there are things we are wrestling with, if there are parts of our lives that need to be redeemed from coveting, I have one thing to say, that God very much wants to free us from such a life. God wants to free us for true relationship with him. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle tells us, godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That's the kind of life we should all strive for. That is the life of enough. And this life of enough can start today. Remember the beginning of the Ten Commandments. God has done everything for our salvation. He knows those things that try our hearts the most. He knows the things that make humanity tick. He knows how we struggle, how we stumble. And he knows, and he's telling us, it is by trusting in him that we live this new life. It is by trusting in him that we live into the commandments. It is by trusting in him that we begin again to live into the new life in Christ. It is by trusting in him that we follow Paul's words in Ephesians, putting away falsehood. It is by trusting in him that we let go of coveting, that our hearts are softened, we become tender-hearted, forgiving people, because we know just how much we need God and how much God has done in our own lives. My friends, God spoke to his people in thunder from Sinai. We are told in the story in Exodus that after God finished addressing, the people were frightened. They were frightened. And I think today, we're often frightened when we hear God speak into our lives as well, calling us, commanding us to be his people. But we must remember that everything God says begins and ends with grace. Apart from God and his grace, we cannot keep any of these commandments. Apart from God, each of us is running on empty. There is a better way. These commandments are grace. These commandments show us what the redeemed life looks like. We can be free from coveting. We can live joyfully into the life that God wants for each of us, a life of enough. May God give each of us the grace to live into this day after day. Amen. It is not possible to covet and be thankful at the same time. God frees us from covetousness, and in freeing us, God gives us grateful hearts. Friends, we gather together in this time with grateful hearts to meet Jesus at this table. Whether we have carried them for days, weeks, months, or years, our Lord calls us to lay everything that we are upon this table. We are called to cast all of our burdens upon him. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. It is here that we are freed to live the life of Christian discipleship. It is here we receive courage and renewed faith in the gospel. This table and these elements do not belong to Kemnay Church, nor do they belong to the Church of Scotland. This table belongs only to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And this table is set for all who trust Him and place their faith in Him as Lord and Savior. So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Not because you are strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you the right, but come because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love Him more. Come because He loves you and gave Himself for you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Hear now the words of institution, faithfully recorded for us by St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthian church. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed into the hands of sinners, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, it's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again in glory.'" I invite you to follow along now with a great thanksgiving on your printed sheets. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks.
Eternal God, holy and mighty, it is truly right and our greatest joy to give you our thanks and our praise, and to worship you in every place where your glory abides. You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They shall perish, but you shall endure. You are always the same, and your years will never end. You have made each of us in your image. You are calling us to be your people. But time and again we have turned away from you, leaving sin and death to reign. Still, you loved us and sought us out. In Jesus Christ, your grace has defeated death and reopened the way to eternal life. Therefore, we join with all of your people in every time and every place, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, with the confidence of those who have been called, claimed, and redeemed by the Lord, we join our voices together in prayer with the very words that our Savior taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Behold the Lamb.
Take and eat. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. Brothers and sisters, this cup is the new covenant sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It is shed so that the sins of a limitless many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. May the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Let us now show each other a sign of peace. Living with a grateful heart means also being mindful of those things in the world that require aid, need, and prayer. From the gratefulness of our hearts spring forth our prayers for others. Let us pray. Lord, on this day, we bring before you the prayers for our world. We are mindful that in your gospel, you proclaim that for so God so loved the whole world that he sent Jesus Christ. There is no part of this world that is outside of your care and concern, whether it be near to us or far away. On this day, Lord, we lift up before you, continually in prayer, the country of Yemen, which is facing one of the most severe outbreaks of cholera in some time. Lord, we pray for relief to come to Yemen, for people with hearts of compassion to carry out your work of healing and wholeness for all those who are afflicted. We pray for those who have the power to effect systemic change in Yemen. May there be the political, social, and spiritual will to effect positive change for all who are in need. This day we are mindful of the very tenuous ceasefire agreements in Syria, how easily those are broken. Lord, we pray for all the people of Syria, for all those who have fled their country as refugees, seeking a better and safer life throughout Europe and beyond. Lord, do not let us close our borders or our hearts to those who are in need. This day we pray for the ongoing Brexit negotiations. We pray for charity, for understanding, for cooperation. Lord, put an end to all posturing, to all saber rattling, but help those tasked with these negotiations to seek the common good of all. Lord, we pray for our political and civil leaders throughout the United Kingdom and here in Scotland. Lord, may their thoughts and their ways be shaped and guided by your thoughts and your ways. We pray for Her Majesty the Queen and her family. We pray you uphold the Queen with strength. Help her to continue to be a beacon of faith to all who she encounters. We pray for the continued political and social turmoil in the United States of America. We pray for an end to the erosion of trust between people of different political persuasions. We pray that commonality would be recognized, mutual humanity would be celebrated, and truth and justice shall win the day. We pray for those in our community who are wrestling with affliction, who are fighting with poverty, with physical illness, with mental illness. Lord, may your healing and sustaining hand be upon each of them. And may you inspire each of us to give as we are able to help those in need. This day we pray as well for those who are bearing the heavy burden of bereavement, who are missing a loved one. Lord, we know that love is stronger than the grave. Your resurrection is proof of that. So help us to trust you anew, Lord, when you say that you are resurrection and life. We pray for the church, especially the church here in Scotland. Lord, may we not be so concerned as being the church of Scotland, but rather may we be the church in Scotland. May we seek always, first and foremost, to follow your word and your will. We pray for our families, for all those who we love, whether they be near to us or far away. Keep them, Lord, in your care. And lastly, we pray for ourselves, that you would free us from covetous desires, that you would help each of us to hold fast to the truth, that you would strengthen our faith every day. Help us, Lord, to live lives marked by trust in you, so that we may live truly as blessings to others. Lord, we pray all these things and all the unspoken requests upon our hearts in the strong and sure name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. God said, I am the Lord who brought you up from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Salvation has been won for us. We have full assurance, and so we sing together, Blessed Assurance. Is a grateful heart. May each of us go forth from this place and live as Christians, as people of enough. Go forth from this place truly, and may the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon each of us and upon all who we love, this day and forevermore.